If you have a Bible, turning back to Psalm 56 would be a helpful thing to do at this moment. Roosevelt, in his first inauguration speech as American president, famously said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Roosevelt had obviously never seen some of the spiders we've had in our house in recent months. I've often heard that statement quoted out of context, as if we can just pretend that scary things are not that scary at all. And maybe if we're here as Christians today, that's sort of how we feel as well, that if we trust in a God who's in control of everything and who loves us, then what is there to fear except fear itself? But as we look around the world, we're aware that there are lots of things that can make us afraid, aren't we? And perhaps especially at this moment where we're reminded of those things every day. You can't escape the word coronavirus, COVID-19, this virus. And we could have fears not just about the impact of the virus on us, but on family members, perhaps some who are away from us, parents, children, grandchildren, the impact on our friends, on our jobs or finances, the impact on our education or our children's education or our grandchildren's education, the impact on the future. We could have fears about all of these things and many more. And what should we do with all of those fears and all of those anxieties? Should we just dismiss them and pretend they're not real because the only thing we have to fear is fear itself? I think this morning Psalm 56 offers us a better response to fear, a better answer to the fears that we might have, whether today, this week, this year, or later in our lives. I want us to see that from Psalm 56 today. I think the most helpful thing about Psalm 56 is that it doesn't stop at verse 4. I find that very helpful, that Psalm 56 doesn't stop at verse 4. Let me explain what I mean. We look at the first four verses. At the beginning of the psalm, David is offering this lament. It's something we get at a lot at start of a lot of psalms. David is outlining this situation he's in, this situation of trouble and distress, and he talks about what's going on and how it's affecting him. And we're told the context is when the Philistines seized him, so enemies have captured him. And the way he describes them is this relentless opposition. Man trampling on him. All day long, attackers oppressing him. All day long, again in verse 2, many attacking him. This relentless, all-consuming opposition that he's facing. And perhaps at the moment, even if we're not being trampled on by Philistines, that still we can relate to that feeling of something all-encompassing and relentless, this virus threat that affects everything and is there before our eyes day after day after day after day. And in this situation, David says these words, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." That this situation, when he's afraid, he puts his trust in God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. As he puts his trust in God, he says, "I shall not be afraid." And then he gives this question. He says, "What can flesh do to me? What can mere men do to me? If I trust in the God who's in control of all things and who loves me very much, what can men, these human enemies, do to me?" And if the psalm ended at that point, at verse 4, we could get the wrong impression. That if we're afraid, we trust God, and then we'll just be fine. We're afraid, we trust God, then we're not afraid. What can man do to me? We'll be fine. We could come away thinking that we just trust God, and everything will be okay, because the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But here's the problem. Have you ever trusted God and still been afraid of something? Have you ever trusted God and still been afraid of something? If If you haven't, then I'm happy to bring some spiders around to your house later. But that's the reality of life, isn't it? We trust God and we can still be afraid. And what should we do in those situations? What should we do? Should we just ignore this scary thing and try and block it out? Do we just pretend that it's not that scary after all? Do we conclude that we're not really trusting God and so we have to really try harder to really trust God? Or do we need to pretend when we come to God in prayer? Pretend that we're not scared, because otherwise he'll be a bit disappointed because he's given us all these promises and we're still scared. Do we have to pretend to God, or otherwise he'll be disappointed with us? Well, if we trust God and we're still afraid, we don't need to do any of those things. Instead, we could be thankful that Psalm 56 continues. In fact, we'd be thankful for the Psalms as a whole. All of the Psalms that we've given, so many of them that offer us this model, not of ignoring those things that make us afraid, not of pretending they're not scary, not of hiding away from God, but a model of being honest with God. That's what Psalm 56 gives us, along with other Psalms that we could look at. A model of being honest about our fears with God. In fact, even in the first four verses, we get something about that in verse 3, where David says, "When I am afraid." David, the human author of so many Psalms, this man who trusted God and was greatly used and blessed by God, saying, "Yeah, there are times that I'm afraid. I trust God. But there are times when I am afraid," and he openly, honestly says that to God in prayer. And even when he ends verse 4 with that question, "What can men do to me?" it's not just a simple statement of confidence, because he doesn't end the psalm there. He goes on in verse 5 by describing exactly what men can do to him. "What can men do to me?" Well, actually quite a lot. He doesn't ignore those things that make him afraid. He talks to God about them. "What can men do to me? Well, all day long, they're injuring my cause. All of their thoughts are against me for evil. They're stirring up strife. They're lurking. They're watching my steps, waiting for my life, that they can attack me and oppose me and destroy me. And they're committing these crimes that it seems that they won't escape from. What can men do to me?" Quite a lot. As David says, "What can flesh do to me?" he doesn't just say, "Oh, nothing. Just pull yourself together, David, it'll be fine." He doesn't just say, "David, nothing. The only thing to fear is fear itself." No, David still recognises the scariness of the situation. And he talks to God about it. He doesn't just dismiss those things that make him afraid. He comes honestly and openly to God to speak about his fears with God. And as he comes honestly to God, and as we come honestly to God about those things that might make us afraid at the moment, God doesn't dismiss us. God doesn't just leave us with the question, "Well, what can man do to you? Or what can a virus do to you?" And God doesn't shout down from heaven, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." No, God doesn't do those things as we come to him honestly about our fears. He certainly doesn't dismiss us. There are two other things that he does instead that we can see from this psalm that I hope will be an encouragement to us today. As we come honestly about our fears to God, he doesn't dismiss us. And one thing he does instead is he listens. He listens to us. And he never tires of listening to us. There are lots of psalms where the psalm writer, often David, is afraid of something, or anxious about something, or stressed about something, or moved to tears about something, really weighed down with something. But there's never a time in any of those psalms where David's complaint is cut off in the middle by God. Where God says, okay, David, you've said enough. I don't want to listen to any more. That's enough now, David. You can stop talking. You can look through all of the Psalms later on if you don't believe me, and you'll see there's never a moment like that. God allows David to speak. He allows us to speak, and he listens to us. And in fact, God moved David to pray these prayers so that they would be here recorded as an example for us that we can pray honestly and he will listen. He won't cut us off in the middle. And we get this picture in verse 8 of a God who keeps count of our tossings, or my footnotes, and if you have a different translation, it may say wanderings. A God who keeps note of our tossings or our wanderings. Whether it's the tossings in our bed at night, or whether it's our wanderings as we go about in different situations of danger, God notices them all, he sees them all, and he's ready to listen to us in all of them, however we're feeling. Ready to listen to us, not just in the happy times, when we're all smiley and we're ready to say happy smiley things when we pray. But he listens to us in all of our tears of pain and frustration, our tears of stress and fear and anxiety. He listens to us through all of those tears. In fact, verse 8 puts it so beautifully, where David says to God, put my tears in your bottle. Like David knows that when God sees the tears of his people, those tears are precious to him. He doesn't just ignore, dismiss those tears. He doesn't turn his face away in embarrassment because his people are crying. He notices those tears. He pays attention to those tears. It's like he stores them in the bottle. They're so precious. And he wants to act on them. And the other image, are they not in your book? It's like God keeping a heavenly diary of all of his people, recording not just the happy celebrations, but recording those moments of suffering and fear and anxiety and those tears, and noticing all of those things and caring about all of those things and ready to listen to his people and how they're feeling and all of those things. It may have been earlier on in the first lockdown. It may have been that some of you were prompted to keep a diary, a kind of daily record of what was going on in this significant moment in history, a significant moment in our lives. You want to be able to look back in the future and remember, so you started keeping a diary. And if you're anything like me, you got bored after one day. But God doesn't get bored of recording and noticing the tears and the cries and the prayers of his people. He doesn't get bored after one day or 3 days or after an eternity. He listens to his people as they come to him honestly, openly, with their tears and their fears and their stresses. That God is with us to listen to us. Even when we're afraid, we don't need to hide or fear that he'll dismiss us. And if we're Christians today, in a way, none of that should really surprise us. That we should expect that we would have a sympathetic ear in heaven when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. How God the Son came down into this world. This world with so much darkness and pain and stress and fears. And he came down and lived on this earth. God the Son came down as a man, facing all of the struggles and temptations and stresses that we experience. And he wasn't unmoved by the challenges of life in this world. We're told that there were times that he wept. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5 that he prayed to God, his Father, with loud cries and tears. There's a point where Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." When God the Son came down to this world, he wasn't unmoved by those sufferings and those struggles. experience the kind of things that we experience, even praying to his Father in heaven with loud cries and tears. And now this same Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of his Father, and we come to our God in prayer through him. And as we come, we don't need to pretend that everything's okay. We don't need to worry that he's going to dismiss us if we're feeling a bit afraid. No, we can come knowing that he offers us a sympathetic ear, ready to listen to us with whatever's going on in our minds, whatever we're feeling, because he's been on this earth and he knows what it's like. That we can come openly and honestly in the name of Jesus today, and we can say, I'm afraid. I trust you, God, but I'm afraid. We can pray those prayers today. As we come honestly, God doesn't dismiss us. He does something better. He listens to us, and he never tires of listening to us. And there is something else he offers us as well as a listening ear. But before we get to that, we will have another song to help us reflect on what we've heard so far. A song that reminds us of how we can call out to God again and again, because he is the faithful one. So we've seen from Psalm 56 that when we're afraid, we can come to God honestly, knowing that he listens to us and he'll never tire of listening to us. There's something else that he offers us as well as a sympathetic listening ear, as well as listening to us. The good news is that he speaks to us, and he never tires of speaking to us. That David's confidence in this psalm, and the confidence that we can have when scary things are happening around us, is not just some vague feeling that everything is going to be okay, not just a vague feeling that somewhere there's a God who's got it in hand, it will be okay. It's something much more specific. But here David makes a definite decision to praise God's word and to praise God for those promises that he's been given. Notice that word comes up a few times in the psalm in verse 4. Not just praising God, but in God whose word I praise. Again, verse 10, in God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. David's confidence is not just this vague thought that everything's going to be okay. It's a specific confidence in the words that God has spoken and these promises that God has given. Promises to David specifically as a special part of God's plans, as God's chosen king. Lots of confidence in the promises that God gives to all of us as his people. That when we come to God with our fears, he doesn't dismiss us, but he speaks to us words of promise and hope. And when we're afraid, we don't need to try and ignore those fears and pretend they're not real. Instead, we can come and listen to his voice in the midst of those fears. And one of the promises that David clings to in this time, that we can cling to too, is the promise at the end of verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. And so too today we can say, this we know, that God is for us. He's with us, and more than that, he's for us. He's on our side. He's working for our good. A promise that we're given time and again in his word. We can see it even more clearly now that we've got the full written revelation that we have in the Bible. We can see a God who is for us as his people. We can see how throughout history, God has stuck with his people through all of their sin and their rebellion and their mistakes and their messiness, yet God has stuck with his people and been for them and working for their good. And then we see that commitment so clearly in Jesus, how God sends his Son into this world to deal with all of that sin, all of those failings, all those ways that we've turned away from God and wanted to live for ourselves, that the Bible calls sin. That sin that separates us from God. That sin that means that really we should expect God to be against us. that we should expect to face punishment forever from him, his judgment. Yet God sent his Son into this world, the one who lived among us as a man, and who died that death on the cross, taking the punishment, the judgment we deserve on himself. So as we trust him, we can be forgiven. We can see that barrier of sin removed, that guilt that separates us from God taken away, and we can know God as for us in his Son, rather than God being against us and us facing his eternal judgment. And as we trust him, we can know that God will be for us, even if we continue to mess up, which we will, even if we continue to sin, which we will, even if we continue to turn away from what God has called us to, which we will, yet we'll continue to have that forgiveness and know that God is for us. God is for us through all of the things that make us afraid. And another promise that David clings to here, that we can cling to too, is God not just saying, I am for you, but I will deliver you. I will deliver you, says God to us. At the end of the psalm, in verses 12 and 13, David is talking about the future deliverance that's coming, the future blessing that's coming. But he talks about it as if it's already happened. You get that a number of times in the psalms, that the psalm talks about something that's coming in the future as if it's already happened. You have delivered my soul from death, says David. Yes, you've delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Oh, David's just been talking about how his enemies are trampling on him and they're injuring his cause, all the thoughts against him for evil, and how he's seized by the Philistines, and yet he looks forward to the future and says with confidence, you have delivered me. Because God's promise to deliver is so certain and sure. And so too the promise comes to us of deliverance in the future. If I come back to those words in Hebrews chapter 5, where Jesus, we're told, in the days of his flesh, in the days when he lived on this earth as a man, he prayed to God with loud cries and tears. But he's praying specifically to the one who was able to deliver him from death. He prayed to his Father as the one who was able to deliver him from death. He prayed with loud cries and tears, and we're told that his prayers were heard. Of course they were, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead with a glorious new resurrection body and then ascended into heaven, where he will one day return. Raised from the dead, still fully God and fully man. And where Jesus goes, his people follow. Those who are in him, who are in Christ, we go where he goes. And just as he was raised from the dead, so too as we trust him, although we face physical death and all of the fears that may come with that for ourselves and our family, yet as we trust Jesus, we can look forward to an ending life. The one day we will be raised with new glorious bodies to live in a perfect new world forever. But we can know the certainty of the promise that he will deliver us from death permanently, forever. Death will be destroyed, and that we'll walk before God, that we'll be in the presence of God, enjoying light and life forever. I will deliver you, the promise that God gives to us. At the beginning of the service, I read those words from John 8, where Jesus describes himself as the light of life, echoing the words at the end of the psalm. And at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, we get this picture of our eternal home as Jesus' people. Talking about a city, it says, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. and among the nations will include people like us, as we know Jesus as our Saviour, knowing light and life in that city forever. And because those promises are based on what God has done, not based on my obedience or my courage or my achievements, well, I know those promises are secure and safe in Jesus. If it was based on my obedience, I'd be without hope, because like all of us, I failed. If it was based on my achievements, I'd be without hope, because I don't really have much to boast in the grand scheme of things. But because it's based on Jesus, these promises are certain. And today, as we come to Jesus and put our trust in him, and as we hear him speak these promises to us, we can have that hope for ourselves. So when we're afraid and we come to God, he doesn't dismiss us. And we don't need to worry that he'll dismiss us. No, he listens to us. He'll never tire of listening to us. And he speaks to us too through his word. He speaks to us these words of promise that he is for us and he will deliver us. And so we come back to that question that David asks twice in this psalm in slightly different ways. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? We could add, what can a virus do to me? Well, the answer is a lot. The virus can do quite a lot. It can affect our health. It can affect our families, our friends, our job, our employment, our church, the future, our children, our grandchildren. It can affect all of these things. We can come with all of those fears and we can be honest with God. We don't need to pretend those things aren't real. A virus can do a lot. But as we come, we don't need to be overwhelmed by those fears. We don't need to be defined by those fears. Because as we trust God's promises, we know that nothing can disrupt God's plans for us. That no virus can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so in that sense, we can be not afraid. Whatever scares us in the world around, we can be safe and secure in God's hands. And maybe this afternoon, you might like to go home and write your own version of Psalm 56. You can write it just in your head if you want, or you can use a pen and paper. To put down on paper your answer to the question, what can the virus do to me? Think about those things that make you anxious or fearful or worried at the moment. Those concerns for yourself or your family or your friends or the future. Bring them honestly before God, how those things make you feel at the moment. But then also think about those promises that God makes to you in his word. How God is for you. How God will deliver your soul from death, that you might walk before him in the light of life forever, to praise God for his word and his promises. Whatever might make you afraid at the moment, don't listen to the one who says the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Listen to the God who stores your tears in a bottle and writes them in a book. Amen. And our final song today reminds us that whatever goes on in our lives, whatever trials and storms we face, we can always say, as we trust Jesus, it is well with my soul.